Morning, church. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And that, church, is what we call a rich text. A very rich text indeed. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. There's a lot going on in that text. I hope you can hear the richness of it. It's a feast. And it's a bit difficult to know at first glance where to start. I remember over 30 years ago now, when my younger brother was working as an English teacher in Japan, that was an interesting and life-changing interlude in his story. But he came home from Japan for a visit and brought with him a friend, Takashi. And Takashi had never been to the U.S. before. And one of the things we did with him while he was here was go to different restaurants and sample different kinds of American and Americanized cuisine. Tex-Mex and Cajun, hamburgers, barbecue, even Italian food, Greek food. It was a lot of fun. Right before he was going to head back to Japan, we'd been to so many restaurants. But we were having dinner, and I asked him, because I was curious, what's something you've noticed about American food in general, across all different kinds of food that you've tried, that's unique from your point of view that we might not think to notice? He thought for a minute, and then he picked the plate up. I think we were in an Italian place. And he said, "One big plate." Which is pretty funny. You're not laughing. And it's also pretty accurate. I wouldn't have thought to notice that. We eat all of our food on one big plate. They don't do it that way in Japan. This text is one big plate with a lot on it, heaped. But we might start just nibbling around the edges with that phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the place already, and I'm only on page 2 of my sermon here, but this is the place where we have to remember that what we're reading is a translation, where we have to remember that Proverbs was originally written in Hebrew, and we translate it into English so that we can read it. But the Hebrew is behind it and worth paying attention to. Because the phrase here is chesed ve'emeth. You can say that with me if you'd like. Chesed ve'emeth. Here's the thing. That's two Hebrew words that don't translate easily in a phrase that doesn't translate easily. Now, as to each Hebrew word separately, chesed and emeth, the we is just and. Chesed and emeth are both kind of slippery. They don't have easy English translations. Chesed is a word about affection. It does have what we would think of as an emotional dimension, but it's more a word about extreme, unwavering loyalty in the context of a relationship. That's why the translators go with steadfast love. You could just as easily translate affectionate loyalty. Neither of them is really going to get at it, but they get close. But chesed is this quality, trait, decision, it's all of those, that causes someone to stay in a relationship even when it gets tough. It doesn't give up even when the other person messes up. Chesed holds up its end of the bargain and probably part of the other person's too. We say sometimes in marriage counseling that a marriage can never be a 50-50 proposition. It's always at least 80-20, and both of you are going to be doing the 80. I know that math doesn't math, but that's just the reality of relationships, and folk better know it. That's chesed. And emeth is like unto it. Emeth is related to the Hebrew word amen, if you know what that means. But emeth describes that which is basic and unmovable. It's a strength, power, perpetually present, always there when it's needed. And the word inevitably makes me think of a quote from a Sherlock Holmes story called The Boscombe Valley Mystery, published in 1891. Holmes has traveled into the country to solve a mystery and telegrams Watson to go with him. Watson is married at this point, asks his wife what she thinks, and she's like, go, which I love. And so with half an hour's notice, Watson is packed and on a train with Holmes. And Sherlock Holmes says to him, it is really very good of you to come, Watson. It makes a considerable difference to me having someone with me on whom I can thoroughly rely. That's so good. Being someone on whom others can thoroughly rely is exactly emeth. So then you can see maybe why the translators translate faithfulness. Older translations, like the King James Version, translate the phrase mercy and truth, and maybe you can see why. But it's not just truth like telling the truth, it's truth like being the truth. In old songs and stories, when you ask if someone would be true, that's what we're talking about, emeth. So then each of them separately. But the thing is, the phrase steadfast love and faithfulness, which is chesed and emeth, itself has a significance of its own. It's not that the two words are never found separately, it's that when they are found together, they have an additional layer of meaning. And they're found together quite a lot. 33 times in the Old Testament, the pairing appears in the same verse. And that's not even counting the number of times they're present together, but separated by a verse. And together, they have a connotation. It's kind of shorthand, a way of speaking, an expression. It's a little like how if we say in English, the stars and stripes, we don't just mean any stars in general and any stripes in general put together in a general way. We mean something very specific and patriotic. You can practically hear the Sousa March play. Well, in the same way, when a Hebrew person heard steadfast love and faithfulness, which is, remember, chesed and emeth, when they heard them together, what they thought of more than anything else was covenant. Those words together are covenant language. But in particular, when they heard them together, they thought of a story. You may remember the story. It's in Exodus chapter 34. In that story, Moses has already been given the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. You remember that? Chapter 24, written by the finger of God on the mountain. And then you'll remember maybe chapter 32, Moses comes down from the mountain carrying the two tablets and finds the Israelites partying around the golden calf. Moses gets angry, breaks the two tablets. And it's easy to read that as just Moses throwing a hissy fit. But what it is a symbolic act. Because earlier in the story, chapter 19, God had called the Israelites into covenant. And as part of that covenant, the Israelites had promised, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then, chapter 20, God spoke the Ten Commandments to them. They all heard them. Which did include the don't make graven images commandment. So they knew. They knew not to make the golden calf. So when Moses breaks the tablets, what he's saying is, the covenant is broken and you broke it. Look then at what God does. God calls Moses back up the mountain. And he tells him, make two new tablets, because God hasn't given up on his people. But Moses says, well, but I need assurance that you really haven't given up. I need to see your glory. And God says, well, okay, but only from the back, because otherwise it's too much. Too much glory. And he takes Moses and he hides him in a cleft of the rock. Remember that story? And it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And it's one of the most intimate moments of God's self-disclosure in the whole Bible. It's God telling us who he is at the center of his being. It's the personality of the Almighty. And God sends Moses back down the mountain with the tablets remade, the covenant renewed. How? When the Israelites had so crassly broken it. Because that's who God is. Abounding in chesed and emeth. Folk ought to know that too. God is the God of second chances. That's who he is. We talked last week, you may remember, about the fact that our text is embedded in a longer section. We read it as our scripture reading this morning, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, of chapter 3. And we talked about how those 12 verses form a single Hebrew poem with six stanzas. Our text this morning is stanza 2. We'll be looking at the other stanzas on subsequent Sundays. But we talked last week about how the whole poem is couched in references to the story of the Exodus, to the text of the Exodus narrative. We talked about how the poem starts out in verse 1 with the phrase, "My son." The poem is advice from a father to a son. And in the context of the book of Proverbs, we can hear it as the advice of King Solomon to his son Rehoboam. Advice his son doesn't take, by the way, if you read the story of Rehoboam. We'll talk about that in a minute. We talked about how Solomon pictures it in Exodus terms as God giving the Torah to Israel. And that's important to recognize. And we said last week that what Solomon is doing is creating a poetic picture. God over here giving the Torah to his son Israel. Solomon over here giving the Torah to his son Rehoboam. And in our text, Solomon uses this covenant-related language of chesed and emeth, of steadfast love and faithfulness. It's a little bit odd because of how he talks about them. Did you catch it? This is sort of the next thing on our plate. Let not love and faithfulness forsake you. Do you hear the oddness of that? And here again, this is why it's written as a poem. Because this is the kind of thing that you can get away with in a poem, attributing agency to abstract principles. What do I mean? Attributing agency to abstract principles. Well, it's picture language, as though chesed and emeth, steadfast love and faithfulness, are what? Pets? Employees? Guests? Anyway, they're with us. We have them. That's the position we start out in, with chesed and emeth already in our possession. But turn around, where do they go? They might leave. There's a real tragedy that we might conduct ourselves in the world in such a way that without our noticing, our chesed and emeth might forsake us. And it's up to us to keep that from happening. It's a little bit like how a teacher might start out the year by saying to his or her students, okay, listen, as of right now, the first minute of our time together, Every single one of you has an A in this class. All you have to do is maintain it. The A is yours to lose. Chesed and emeth, steadfast love and faithfulness, are yours to lose. Now hold on. There's something I don't want to have happen. I don't want you to hear that wrong. Because what I'm not talking about is God's chesed and emeth toward you. That's not what's at issue. Not even really in the picture. I mean, only to the degree that it's always in the picture. But what Solomon is talking about, what I'm talking about, is our steadfast love and faithfulness. And what Solomon is saying, in essence, is this is what it means to be a child of the king. It's like in the Rehoboam story. King Solomon dies. And the story says, 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. There's a little detail in there that's easy to miss. Rehoboam starts out with the kingship already in the bag. He isn't having to earn it. He doesn't have to prove he deserves it. He doesn't have to win it. He doesn't even have to canvass for votes. The kingship is his to lose. The story says, Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And see, what's happening is that the relationship between the king and the people in ancient Israel was modeled on the relationship between God and his people. It was covenantal. The people are inviting Rehoboam into covenant. You do this, we will do this. Maybe you remember what happened. He asked his father's counselors, the old wise men, what he should do. And they said, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." And then, like a stupid, he asked his buddies what they thought. The guys who were the same age as him. And to be fair, the Bible says the man was 41 years old. I mean, come on. But his buddies tell him, "Nah. Tell those people, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I'm going to add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions," which is an unhinged thing to say. Do you see what's going on here? What the older counselors are telling him is, answer the people with steadfast love and faithfulness, which is what Solomon had told Rehoboam to do. In this moment, the words of his father should have come echoing back to him. "Let not love, steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." I mean, that's pretty unimpeachably straightforward. But notice the method. Given that we want our chesed and our emeth not to get away from us, what do we do? Solomon says, bind. Solomon says, write. And he does that. Again, this is a poet making an allusion, a reference. Because the language of binding and writing is also covenant language. It's from that awesome passage from the book of Deuteronomy that's sometimes called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in the Shema, if it were our text this morning, we could really spend a lot of time on it. But in it, God is calling the people, basically to chesed and emeth, to love and faithfulness. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And God says, I want you to remember those words. And he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Bind. Write. But what the ancient Jews did with this command, you may remember, was the idea of the tefillin, the ritual leather straps that Jews wind around their arms when they pray, and the mezuzah, the ritual box, the scripture portion rolled up inside of it, that they would nail beside their front door and touch when they go in and out. But the idea is, this is how you don't forget. You bind. You write. And Solomon says, you want to hang on to your chesed and your emeth? Bind them on your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And now here is where the rubber really begins to meet the road. Because you have to understand what that meant. Because the picture of binding them on your neck is a twofold meaning. And this is, again, why we do this in poetry. It compresses the language and enables us to mean more things. First of all, it's a picture of wearing chesed and emeth, steadfast love and faithfulness, as an amulet, which is a kind of piece of lucky or magical jewelry. Back then, people would take little gemstones or a flat piece of gold or silver or whatever, and they would write on it magic words, words of protection, words of power. And then they would wear it, and people could read it, and they would know, this is what I believe in, this is what I put my trust in. And it was public. It was, we might say, verifiable. And it's a metaphor. He's not saying literally wear chesed and emeth on a good luck charm. To wear chesed and emeth on your neck is metaphorically to say, I want to make sure that publicly everyone knows what I believe in. This is who I am. I want people to know that they can expect chesed and emeth out of me. Because that's what it means to be a child of the king, remember. But how will they know? And this is why this image is so cool. Because in Jewish thought, the neck was conceived of as the source of speech. Which it is, by the way, that's fair. That's where your voice box sits. The mouth is where the speech comes out, but the voice box is where the speech originates. The voice box is the headwater, so to speak, speech. And so the picture of binding chesed and emeth on your neck is saying that you're going to set them like a gate on your words. So that what comes out of your voice box is chesed and emeth. Notice again how concerned the book of Proverbs always is with our speech, with our words. Remember what the counselors told Rehoboam. If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. In other words, if you'll bind chesed and emeth on your neck, you'll find favor and good success with the people. But of course, you read the rest of that story, and he didn't. And he didn't. He answered the people according to the advice of his buddies and lost 10 tribes in a single day, civil war for the rest of his reign. I really wonder. I wonder what would happen in the United States if just the folk who say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I believe in God, if just those folk would decide to set a guard on their throat so that what came out of their mouths on a day-to-day basis was only words of steadfast love and faithfulness. Can you imagine? How would that transform the landscape of our society? If just the Christians, and I know it would be a strain for some of us. Woo-hoo! And some of you need to think back over your past week, what you said to people at school, at work, in your home, dealing with service people or checkout clerks or whatever. So I mean, you need to think back over, and you may have some apologizing to do. Because what came out of your neck was not steadfast love and faithfulness. Please understand, I am not saying that your position with God, your salvation state, depends on your language. Because in the whole history of the round world, only one man ever spoke perfectly every time. This is not about salvation. It's about formation. This is about how saved people live. Because whatever else, when you become a follower of Jesus, it should change the way you talk to people. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Some of you didn't know that was in there, and you need to know that too. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And I know what some of you are thinking. I know it. Because you don't like hearing this. And you're thinking, really, preacher? All the terrible stuff going on in the world right now, war, murder, greed and corruption, sex trafficking and drug addiction, and you're going to talk to us about our cuss words? Really? Well, first of all, those folk aren't here right now, and you are. But also, every one of those situations is a situation where somebody failed to speak words of chesed and emeth, of steadfast love and faithfulness. Every one of those is exploiting vulnerabilities in the system that exist because someone failed to hold the line. Someone failed to do the 80-20 work of relationships. Someone failed to be someone upon whom people could thoroughly rely. It matters. But the truth is, starting at the place of the voice and words isn't enough. Which is why Solomon says not only bind them around your neck, but write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, this is such amazing poetry because it's doing so many things at once. Because he says heart, and in the Bible, the heart is not just where we feel emotions. It's the seat of personality. It's the core of your being because it's central. And Jesus pointed out something really interesting about that. He said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. The truth is, every single one of those terrible, tragic, villainous situations, every single one of them, before they were ever in the world, they started in someone's heart. Notice that Solomon says, the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And that takes us right back to Exodus and the story in chapter 34, where Moses receives the tablets from God. See, we picture that wrong all the time. I don't know if you know this. Because why two tablets? Because that was how you do a covenant. The same information is supposed to be written on both tablets. And each party in the covenant receives one of them to keep. A tablet is a covenant document. And what was written on the tablets? Ten Commandments. And you see what Solomon is saying? And what if you treated love and faithfulness like they were commandments? What if they were the Ten Commandments to you? Chesed and Emeth. Not written on stone, but written on your heart. Which is a poetic way of saying, what if you actually internalized them? What if, even in your most private moments, in the bone monastery of your brain, your thoughts were steadfastly loving and faithful? What if you treated Chesed and Emeth like your own private Sinai documents in your heart where nobody could even see? Well, not quite nobody, because you could see. But do you remember what God told the prophet Samuel? Solomon would have known this story, and Rehoboam too, because it was family lore. It was how they got to be kings in the first place, because God had chosen Solomon's father David. God had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint a king. When he arrived at the house of Jesse tried putting forth his sons, one after another, oldest on down. And God didn't want this one, and God didn't want that one, and God didn't want the next one, and he didn't want any of them. And then God chose David. David, the youngest. The least likely person of all. The least impressive of Jesse's sons. What was it God said to Samuel? For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. And so then maybe it's no surprise that Solomon says, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God as well as man. I mean, it's one thing when people can see and hear you in public espousing Chesed and Emeth, that's great. What might happen when God looks into a human heart and finds his core personality traits looking back at him? Let's pray. And what a challenge to write Chesed and Emeth on our hearts. Thank you for the high and holy honor of being children of the King. Lord, our prayer is that you would enable us by your grace to internalize your personality, so that we might be like Jesus. I pray it in his name.